Our passage for today is taken from the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm.
So you might not know, but we have a church website that looks currently something like this. And you can go on there, and it kind of helps facilitate some communication flow with the church. And one thing it did not help with was the translation on the verse that I'm going to be using this morning and the one that's printed on our bulletin this morning. So forgive me for that. I'm going to give you a little different translation than the one we already practiced. But on our church website, you can go and find out information like on the sermon series, and there's this link there on the sermons. And currently we're in this series that is called The Way of Wisdom. Do you notice anything about this list of the topics we're covering right here? And not so much the list, but the dates. Let me point out, we're right there. We are halfway through the series, okay? We're halfway through the class of Proverbs, the class that we're doing on Proverbs. Or we might say we're halfway through the summer term. And what comes at the middle of a term? A midterm exam! So here we are. All right, let's do our midterm. But I thought first we should do a little review, okay? Let's do a little bit of review. So I'm going to give two warm-up questions, two review questions, and then I'll give you the exam, okay? So if you've never taken an exam before, it's okay. You're probably going to fail. No, I'm just kidding. It'll be fine. I'm not going to collect the scores or anything like that. But so here's the warm-up question. Okay. Okay, here's the first one. Are you ready? Oh, no, it's cut off on the... Oh, no, you got it. Okay. What book of the Bible, written mostly by King Solomon, contains the advice from a father to his son on how the son can live a wise life? And here's how I want you to answer this, just like right in front of you. You put up one finger, two fingers, three fingers, four or five, okay? So go ahead and give me your answers right now. Let me see. You don't, if you put it right here, no one else is going to see it, okay? All right. Pray for the pastor. Okay. Okay. All right, let's go to question number two. This is more of an open-ended question. So what I want you to think about here is just think of what's one verse from Proverbs, and if you're really like a bonus, if you need extra credit or whatever, what's your favorite verse from Proverbs? So go ahead and think that in your mind for a moment. If you're stuck, grab one of the Bibles in front of you. This is we can use an open book during our review here. And now I want you to turn to the person next to you and share. What's your answer to that question? Go ahead. Tell them what verse. Tell them a verse from Proverbs. Remember, extra credit if it's your favorite one. All right, enough review. We got work to do. We got the exam to take, okay? So this is three questions, 100% or zero. Like, there's two. You get them all right. You need them all right to pass or whatever. All right. Anyway, here's how this is going to work. It's simple. This is kind of like true-false, except it's Proverbs or not Proverbs. So I'm going to give you a wise saying, and you're going to say, this is how you're going to flash me your answer, Proverbs, okay? Not Proverbs. Okay, again, no one behind you can see. I'm the only one who can see the answers, and I'm going to forget what you said anyway, except for Pastor Duncan. Okay, so I'll give you a statement, Proverbs, not Proverbs. You don't have to say what book or chapter, any of that. Okay, got it? Here we go. Here's the first one. Number one, do or do not, there is no try. Okay, remember, Proverbs, not Proverbs. Okay? Okay? This is Yoda. Yoda said this. This is not Proverbs, okay? Not Proverbs. Here's number two. It's better to have hot dogs with your friends than steak by yourself. Okay, remember, Proverbs, not Proverbs. Okay? This is my mom. My mom said this. It should probably be in Proverbs, but it's... No, my mom said this. Okay. Okay, number three. The borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs, not Proverbs. If you don't want to register a vote, just put your hand up there and everyone's going to think you have the right answer anyway. Just, you know, like, I don't know, whatever you want to do there, okay? So this one actually, this is Proverbs. Solomon said this in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. So we've got all kind of good stuff in Proverbs, and that's what we're doing this summer session. So, all right, well, that was fun. Let's open in prayer. God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for your word from Proverbs. And Lord, we just want to glean something from that this morning. Lord, not just because we want our minds to work differently, but we want to live differently. Lord, give us something here this morning that will stick with us, that will make us better in the way that you want us to be, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're halfway through the series on Proverbs, and so far we've considered all kinds of, you know, little snapshots, little vignettes, bits of Proverbs. Let me just remind us of a couple of these things, a couple of the verses and principles. We saw this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Like, we need a proper reverence of God. That's where we're going to get real wisdom. We saw this verse. Some of us might have this as like our life verse or verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Wow, what a great verse. Paths. There's that idea. There's that idea that our life is a path, right? And we're on this path. Where are we going? We saw this one. This is one of my favorite verses from Proverbs. Ponder the paths of your feet. Where are we going? We're going somewhere. We also saw this verse, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We saw this principle from this verse here, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Right? There's all sorts of great stuff in Proverbs. And as we look at these verses, as we kind of take an overview of the whole book, I want us to notice something, that a lot of Proverbs is not strictly about, like, here's right, here's wrong, do this, don't do that, this is good, this is bad. It's a little more nuanced than that. Proverbs isn't always defining sin versus not sin. There's a lot of areas in our lives that are maybe a little more complicated or a little more challenging than just this or that. And I think Solomon is really calling us to think intentionally, to ponder the paths of our feet, to ponder our lives, our decisions. It's almost like Proverbs is calling us to be thinking about our steps, because those steps could be leading us up to that edge, right? Up to that sin or that bad or that wrong line. That there's a path that's going to take us right up to there, and we're going to peer over into sin. And Solomon wants us to think about whether that's the path or that's the series of decisions we want to be putting ourselves on. So to help keep us from teetering or peering over into the edge at sin, and to really keep us from going somewhere where we probably really don't even want to go ourselves, the wisdom from Proverbs is giving us a valuable tool that we can use. This wisdom helps us to recognize that there's a more important question than, is this okay? Can I do this? Is this wrong? Is this sin? Is this not sin? There's something more important than saying, oh, is this permissible? Am I still okay with God if I do this? Right? There's even a better question to ask. And Proverbs really is asking us to ask questions like this. Is it the wise thing for me to do? Where is this decision taking me? And this can be really hard for us, right? I think. Like, it's actually easier to just have a clear set of rules. And really, all of us, I think, to some degree, like a clear set of rules. It's just easier when there's rules, yes, no. Even rule breakers like rules, don't they? They like the rules so they know how to break them. We all like clearly defined set of rules and right and wrong, good and bad, sin and not sin, and it can make living this life easier. But this is not really where Proverbs is dealing with, right? There's some of that in there, sure, but Proverbs is calling us to confront areas of our lives where this tension is a little bit harder to untangle. And so let me give you an example. I don't know if it's the best example, but here we go. Here's one example. The Ten Commandments. Here's a nice list of do not. Like, here's clear rules. Sets up this dichotomy. So with the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, we read that God himself wrote these rules into a stone tablet. Okay, so really, the text tells us in Exodus that God wrote these with his finger in rocks. Like, that's pretty amazing. So I'm pretty sure these are good rules. And one of the commandments, one of the ten, says, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. This is pretty clear. Right? Adultery is the threshold for the do not. Here's the line. This, yes. This, no. Do not over here. Okay, over here. Adultery at this time is defined as intercourse between a married person and an unmarried person. And it's defined here in the Ten Commandments as being wrong. But there's a whole lot of stuff this commandment leaves out. And this is where we kind of like play around with the idea, right? It doesn't say you can't have a private lunch together with someone of the opposite sex. Like, there's not a commandment about that. It doesn't say you can't share a hotel room on a business trip with that person. It doesn't say you can't spend some one-on-one time with that person while your spouse is away so, you know, you can discuss your personal problems because that person can really understand you. Or it doesn't say these things. It doesn't say you can't maintain a private email or private text message exchanges with that person. That's not in the commandment, right? It's not there. It doesn't say you can't enjoy her beauty. I mean, God wants us to enjoy creation, and he did a really good job right there, like, praise the Lord, right? It's not in that commandment. And by the way, I mean, what exactly is adultery? But Solomon, he comes along and says, hang on, that's not quite the right question. You're dabbling in the wrong area here. Solomon says there is a path that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And if you missed last week, we actually saw a whole chapter in Proverbs 7 about this idea. We saw in chapter 7, it follows the story of this young man who's ensnared in sexual sin. And Solomon says about this young man, he doesn't know that it will cost him his life. This young, naive man doesn't know it'll cost him his life. Come on, you say, adultery does not lead to death. Well, maybe not immediate physical death, but is adultery going to kill the trust in your marriage? Is it going to kill your marriage altogether? Is it going to impact the respect of your children? And God can redeem any situation, right? But these consequences can still last a lifetime. Solomon told his son, and he tells us today, this is what he tells us. He says, all your steps are on a path in your life. You only move in one direction. Time takes us in one direction through life, right? Where are you going? He says, Solomon says, ponder the paths of your feet. Is this decision a step on the path that will lead me where I want to go? And if we're Christians, right? If we call ourselves Christians, we kind of think, like, actually God has somewhere he wants to take us, and we should really be thinking about that. So Solomon speaks to this person who keeps taking these steps, like little steps that maybe the step itself isn't on that wrong side. He says to that person, they're taking steps. Here's a step, make a coffee break together. There's a step. Nothing wrong with getting caught. Working late together, step. Sending text messages after work, there's a step. Sharing inside jokes, there's a step. Driving by her house just to see if she's home, step. Keeping the password to your phone a secret from your spouse, step. Turning off the Find My iPhone app so your spouse doesn't know where you are, there's a step. Right, there's a step. Installing a call eraser or concealer on your phone, there's a step. Step, step, step. So maybe this person, maybe they haven't committed adultery in the definition of adultery. Maybe not yet. Maybe they're still on the okay side, right? We even have words or phrases when we're in this zone. We have things that we say when we're near the edge, we're peering over the edge, but we're not over the line yet. We say things like, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? There's nothing wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. There's no rule against that. Or Christians, we do it even better. We said, there's no verse against that, right? It doesn't say that. I can't do that in the Bible. These statements may even be true. But when you hear yourselves, when I hear myself say this, we need to pause. We need to look. Where are those steps going, right? Where are they going? We're headed somewhere. So Solomon speaks to this person who's taking steps towards adultery. And he wants us to think before they're even there. This is what he says. He says, stay far away from her. That's way back on the steps, right? Stay far away. That's my paraphrase. This is what the verse actually says. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Like, just... Solomon says, stay away from her because he's talking to his son, but the principle holds whether you're a man or woman. A 2014 Barna Group survey found that 35% of married men and 17% of married women had committed adultery. The survey found essentially the same numbers among people who profess to be Christians compared to the larger U.S. population. And my guess is, this is my guess, I wasn't there in all these, but my guess is that 35% of men, 17% of women stood there on their wedding day and didn't say, here's where I want to go. I'm going to go make some adultery down here. I'm going to make some. But my guess is also they didn't probably set out a path that would protect their marriage from that either. So Solomon says, watch your path, my son. Watch your path, my friends, and ponder it. So adultery, infidelity, those related topics are not actually the main point for this morning. I just want to use that as an example that Solomon's calling us to make these wise choices, even if there's no rule of right or wrong in this particular circumstance. Right? He's calling us to be very deliberate and thoughtful about this and think about where our paths are going. And if I had to pick one verse, so kind of to move on a little bit here, if I had to pick one verse that I think encapsulates Proverbs, it's this verse here, the first part of Proverbs 4:26, ponder the paths of your feet. I just love that imagery. I've said it several times already this morning. We've heard it repeated in previous weeks, last week and others. In verse after verse, Proverbs is giving us examples of choices that we have to make. And Proverbs calls on us to think about the steps on the path of our life as we're striving to live deliberately. Solomon says things like, ponder this path of gossip. Ponder this path of money. Ponder this path of laziness. Ponder this path of anger. Ponder this path of your words. Ponder this path of your pride. And so on and so on. And so he places it on us. What are you going to choose? Where is the path leading that you're on? So it's both wise to ponder our paths, and we need wisdom as we're doing this, right? We need wisdom in order to do this well. And I want us to consider this morning, this one specific area where Solomon actually charges us to think and ponder our paths, and that's with the friends and the people who are influencing us, right? And before we do that, I want to just take a second and review this idea of what wisdom is. Every week in this series, we've looked at wisdom, a definition or some aspect of wisdom. I think that's great as an educator. I know that like repetition helps us remember and retain. So here we go again. We saw this definition earlier, I think in week one, and if not a couple times since then, that wisdom is applied knowledge, right? This is a great definition. I want us to see two parts to this. There's knowledge, there's this mental side. This is the stuff we're thinking about and processing. But there's action. There's this application side where it's actually we do something. Wisdom doesn't just stay up here. It actually does something. There's some action. Okay? So we can think of wisdom as applied knowledge, this ability to use knowledge well. And from kind of where I operate in life, I don't know quite what to do with this definition. So I want to parse this out into kind of some more, that will imply some things that we can actually do with this definition rather than the definition itself just being another piece of our mental machinery. So wisdom, if we pull this apart, we got the mental and the action side. Wisdom is this ability to accurately anticipate the outcome of our decisions, right? We can look at where that path is going and we can see, oh, if I go that way, that's where I'm going to end up. Oh, if I do this in my life, I'm going to probably go in this direction. And, you know, it's kind of funny because when we think about this idea of accurately anticipating the outcome of decisions, it implies something too, right? It implies this idea that we can do something to be able to do this better. We can actually get better at anticipating outcomes over time. And I don't mean, it's kind of like we can see the future, right? Not in some magical, mysterious sense. You've probably said something like this. You've probably heard someone say it. If you keep doing this, this is going to happen. You had a little glimpse of the future right there, right? Or maybe you saw someone else's future. You saw what they were doing. You said, if you keep going this way, you saw their future. You were anticipating the outcome of their steps on their path. You know, we're not, right, we're all unique. We're all one of a kind. But our situation probably isn't really that unique. You know, it's happened before to someone else, basically the same way. Yes, you're unique, but the situation probably isn't really unique. And as we go through life, we naturally gain more insight into what's going on around us. We interact with more people and more situations, and we grow in this way. And this idea has been captured with phrases that you've probably said, been there, done that, seen that before, nothing surprises me anymore, right? You've gained some of that insight into how things play out in life. Our own life, our own personal experiences, these things teach us to be able to accurately anticipate the outcome of decisions. And some trial and error goes a long way towards self-education, right? In fact, you've probably heard this statement before. Experience is the best teacher. Some of you even grab onto this like, ain't no way I'm going to learn it unless I do it myself, right? Experience is the best teacher. There's a lot of truth there, right? There's a lot of truth. But we should not let that be a cop-out for seeking wisdom in other ways, right? Wisdom is the ability to accurately anticipate the outcome of decisions. We can lean into those around us, and we can develop this skill, this wisdom as a skill of being able to anticipate and see what's coming. We don't have to experience it all ourselves to know that. The other problem with experience is it can be a brutal and unforgiving teacher. And with experience, once you learn the lesson, it's not like the consequences just disappear. Like, oh, learn the lesson. Don't have to deal with all the outcome of that. You might learn the lesson, but the job, the respect, the relationship, the financial stability, your health, your reputation, those things might be gone from your life, never to return. Experience is a brutal teacher. But we have other ways besides our own personal experience that we can learn to accurately anticipate the outcome of decisions and to gain the courage to make those decisions. We can lean into the experience of others. And I'm going to surprise no one here, unless maybe it's your first, you haven't been here for the other part of the series. I'm not going to surprise anyone here. Proverbs, this is what Solomon's giving us, right? God downloaded all this wisdom to Solomon. And he's like, here, guys, here it is. We can lean into that. We can scour the book of Proverbs. We can soak it up. We can reflect on it. And we can gain some of that wisdom. And we can also learn to examine and analyze and anticipate the outcomes of our decisions by leaning or learning from the people around us, our family, our friends, our pastors, our elders. We all know this. I think we probably all know this. You've probably done something like this. I know I have many, many times. Did you ever say to someone, can I ask for your advice? Or what do you think I should do about this? Or have you ever been in this situation before? Have you ever seen that before? And these are all appeals to the fact that someone else might have more wisdom than you, and you might be able to extract some of that wisdom in order to use it yourself in your own decision-making, right? That's what we do. By asking someone else, you could be increasing your ability, your skill, to be able to anticipate the outcome of your decisions. And sometimes we even lean into these people in our lives who are around us to help encourage us to make those best decisions. The action part of wisdom is the courage to make those decisions, and the people around us can help give that encouragement for us to do that. And, right, this is a big part of what parenting's all about. Our parents are or were supposed to keep us physically safe, provide shelter, provide food. But a huge part of parenting is for parents to teach their children. All of us started out in this world as what Solomon calls simple. Naive. You're simple-minded. This isn't because young people or kids are dumb or stupid. That's not what he's saying. Not at all. They just don't know. Young people just don't know. We just didn't know. Young people just haven't lived much life, so they don't have much of that their own experience. Or even have had necessarily much time to have learned from others. And a parent's job is to teach their kids and help them learn these things, to help them learn the skill of being wise and to pass on their own wisdom. But parents aren't the only influence on a kid's lives. And the influence of a parent declines over time. And many of us, as we got older, would probably at times readily admit that our parents were not a dominant influence on our life. And we can probably look back on our own lives and find a time when we said, yeah, okay, mom and dad, but, you know, maybe you didn't verbalize this, but the thought process going something like you started valuing the opinion and the voices and the ideas, the cares, the concerns, the situations of your friends more than your parents. And this is normal, right? Parents are family, but there's something in us where we just naturally seek the companionship, the acceptance, and the camaraderie of other people. And the people in which we find this companionship and acceptance and camaraderie, we call those people our friends. And when we're accepted, when we're comfortable around these people, we're open to their influence, both in our own awareness in trying to imitate or be like them, but even subconsciously, we're open to the influence of our friends, to being influenced by them, even when we don't realize it. I'm going to surprise no one again. Proverbs speaks about this. Proverbs tells us that hang around with these people, with our friends, if they're wise people, that can help us become wise, but there's a flip side too. Hang around with friends, neighbors, coworkers. If they're foolish people, that can lead to bad things for us. Here's our verse this morning. Walk with the wise and become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. I want us to see three people in this verse here. There are three people. There's the wise person. We've been talking about the wise. We know a little bit about the wise person. The wise person practices wisdom. The wise person has the ability to accurately anticipate the outcome of their decisions and the courage to make those best decisions. The wise person sees that all of their life is connected and they live that way. They have the skill based on their knowledge to do this. This is the wise person. There's the fool. This is how Proverbs paints the picture of the fool. The fool knows right from wrong. The fool might even have some of those same skills as the wise person. For instance, the fool can accurately anticipate the outcome of decisions. But, and this is, the fool just doesn't care. The fool doesn't care. The fool can look at the options of the path ahead and see where they're leading. And the fool says, so what? I don't care. The fool doesn't choose the best option. The fool chooses something else. The fool chooses the wrong option, or maybe even chooses to do what is wrong. There's a third person in this verse, though. You see the companion? The companion. We don't know what kind of person the companion is. Maybe the companion's wise. Maybe the companion is simple or naive, just doesn't know. Maybe the companion's even a fool, so when the companion gets together with the fool, we actually have two fools. We don't know. That's not the point. The point of this proverb is how the wise person and how that fool affect that companion. It doesn't matter whether the companion's a wise person. It doesn't matter whether they're a fool. It doesn't matter what kind of person that is. The effects on the companion are predictable based on the kind of person the companion is hanging around with. Walk with the wise and become wise. So I don't know exactly how this works, the physics of it, or what. I don't know how it works, but there's something about being around a wise person. When you're surrounded by wise people, you'll naturally learn from them. You'll learn through their words and actions. And this verse is telling us that somehow that wisdom rubs off on the companion, regardless of what kind of person that companion is. And the companion becomes wise. The next phrase is a little different. So walk with the wise and become wise. It doesn't say walk with the fool and become a fool. That's not what it says. The companion of fools suffers harm. It doesn't say the companion will become a fool. It's not saying that you'll go from being wise to being a fool if you hang around with fools. It's not saying that you'll start to think or act like a fool. It's saying harm will come. We need to see something here. So to internalize this a little bit, if you or me or a child is justifying a friendship or a relationship by saying something like, oh, they're not going to influence me. I'm not going to think like they do. I'm not going to do what they do. I'm just hanging around, you know. I'll never think the way they do or act like they do. These statements totally miss the point of the principle that we're seeing in this verse here. You may or may not become a fool by hanging around a fool, but eventually you'll get hurt. You'll be damaged by the mess and the consequences that fools invite. They like seek it out to bring it into their lives. And when you hang around with the fools, eventually the consequences of their decision will become your problem and your consequences. Walk with the wise and become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Tim Piazza was a young, happy man who wanted nothing more than to make people laugh and make a positive impact on the world. Those who knew him best talked about his big heart and his desire to brighten your day. Tim resided in Reddington Township, New Jersey, his whole life and was a graduate of Hunterdon Central Regional High School, where he played football and was also on the spring track team, taking part in shot put, javelin, and discus. He was a Red Devil ambassador to Hunterdon Central and participated in the school's teen prevention education program. He volunteered with the Hunterdon Outreach Program to help teach special needs children football, basketball, and baseball, and took part in the Hopeful Holidays and Reddington's Holiday Gift Program, donating Christmas and holiday gifts to those in need. Tim was a sophomore engineering student at Penn State University, where he actively was involved with the fundraising and the operations for the Penn State Dance Marathon. Tim loved spending his summers at the beach with his family and friends, jet skiing, playing golf, and basketball, hitting the gym, and simply hanging out with his friends. His career ambition was to earn his undergraduate degree and then attend graduate school with the hopes of one day developing a state-of-the-art prosthetic device to help those who most desperately needed them. His personal goal was to one day start a family of his own while continuing to give back to the community, to be a good friend, and continue to find ways to put a smile on people's faces. On February 2nd, 2017, Timothy Piazza arrived at the Beta Theta Pi fraternity house. And just a little background in case this is helpful. Timothy had been pledging the Beta Theta Pi fraternity for at least several months prior to this. This is a social fraternity, meaning that in this case, young men get together in a social context to kind of build this bond of friendship and brotherhood as a group. Depending on different fraternities, there may be some sort of values or ideal to the group, but by pledging, it meant that Tim was going through the process to learn about the fraternity, get to know all the people as part of that fraternity, and to prove his worth and to gain acceptance into this formal social group. At 9:21 p.m., February 2nd, the fraternity's video surveillance system captured Piazza wearing khakis, a button-down shirt, and a sports jacket, the required uniform for the pledges to Beta Theta Pi. He was about to run the gauntlet, one of the fraternity's initiation rituals. The cameras in the fraternity house recorded Piazza drinking vodka and beer shortly thereafter, and an hour later needing help to walk from an area near the basement stairs to a couch, staggering and hunched over. He's later seen trying to unsuccessfully to open the front door and then severely staggering drunkenly toward the basement steps at about 10:45 p.m., the grand jury report said. He was subsequently found at the bottom of the steps after apparently falling face first. Four fraternity brothers carried his limp body back upstairs where some poured liquid over him, and another slapped him three times in the face, the grand jury said. One time when Piazza rolled off the couch, three fraternity brothers picked him up and slammed him back on the couch, according to the grand jury report. Fraternity members put a backpack containing textbooks on him so he would not suffocate on his own vomit, the jury wrote. When a fraternity brother insisted Piazza needed medical help, he was confronted and shoved into a wall, the report said. When the same brother insisted that Piazza required help, he was told that others were biology and kinesiology majors, so his opinion wasn't as valuable as theirs, the jury said. Piazza tried to get up around 3:20 a.m., but fell backwards and hit his head on the wooden floor. The report said he fell on a stone floor at 5 a.m. 15 minutes later, a fraternity member went downstairs for a drink of water. He stepped over Piazza, looked at him, went to the kitchen, then returned upstairs. A little later, another brother went downstairs for a drink of water and walked Piazza to another room, but Piazza fell down three steps, and the fraternity brother stepped over him and left him there. Another pledge testified before the grand jury that he woke up at 7 a.m. and saw Piazza on a couch. He heard Piazza groaning and eventually saw Piazza roll off the couch and land on the floor. The pledge took a video of Piazza on the floor and posted it on Snapchat. As he continued to groan, Piazza got to his knees and placed his head in his hands, as if, in the pledge's word, he had a really bad headache. Another fraternity brother discovered Piazza in the basement at 10 a.m. Timothy was lying on his back with his arms clenched tight at his sides and his hands in the air, the jurors wrote. His chest was bare, his breathing heavy, he had blood on his face. He felt cold to the touch, his skin was pale, and his eyes were half open, according to the grand jury report. During the next 42 minutes, fraternity brothers shook him, tried to prop him up, covered him with a blanket, wiped his face, and tried to dress him, but were unsuccessful due to the stiffness of Timothy's body. An analysis of the fraternity brothers' cell phones found that during that time, he searched the phrases falling asleep with a head injury, cold extremities, and a drunk person, binge drinking, alcohol, bruising, and discoloration, cold feet, and cold hands. The report also said doctors concluded Piazza suffered from multiple traumatic brain injuries, including a fractured skull and a lacerated spleen, which resulted in 80% of his blood supply in his abdominal cavity. A doctor calculated that Piazza's blood alcohol content at the time he fell down the steps was between 0.28 and 0.36%. The legal limit for driving while intoxicated is 0.08%. Timothy Piazza was pronounced dead at 1:20 a.m. February 4th in the surgical intensive care unit of Hershey Medical Center. 18 students at Penn State University were charged with the death of 19-year-old sophomore Timothy Piazza, who became drunk and fell repeatedly during a fraternity pledge night in February. Authorities said the student was left overnight unconscious and obviously injured by fraternity brothers who knew he needed help but failed to seek it. Eight of the students were charged with involuntary manslaughter, as was the fraternity itself and the Penn State chapter of Beta Theta Pi, and 10 others face lesser charges, including hazing and furnishing alcohol to minors. Prosecutors also contend the fraternity brothers tampered with evidence to try to thwart the investigation. When I read that article about 2 months ago, my heart ached, right? As a parent, my heart ached, and maybe it hit a little closer home because this occurred at Penn State. That's where I went to school. I have so many fond memories of that place. And I felt very sad for Timothy's parents. And after I read the article, I brought it home, and during dinner that night, I said, you know, it was probably somewhere after, like, some jokes about flatulence and kids spilling stuff all over the place. I said, hey, Beth, hey, kids, I want to read you something. Listen to this. Kids asked a few questions along the way. What's a fraternity? What's pledging? I'm not looking. My point is not to assign any blame this morning, right? The courts are going to do all that and figure that, whatever. Timothy's parents, James and Evelyn Piazza, are grieving. Yet they've said that they hope others can learn from this situation. That's my hope too. We need to see this to understand this, that friends have great influences over us. By all accounts, Timothy wasn't a fool, right? He was a great guy. We would have looked at him and said, wow, I want a kid like that, right? But even so, he suffered the consequences of others' decisions. The choice of our friends matter a great deal. This verse is something of a mantra in our house. I'm striving to teach this to my kids so they don't have to learn the hard way. I hope that when they encounter new situations, new people, that they evaluate their friendships, their relationships. When that happens, this verse will echo in their mind such that they can't even help it being in there. That they're going to take this teaching from Proverbs and leverage that wisdom they gained from other people. I think sometimes when Christians, when we tell our stories, you know, especially the ones where some person had a wild past and they had a dramatic conversion or return to Christ, you know, those kind of stories, those testimonies, really powerful, great testimonies we should hear. But I think they can give the wrong idea to young people especially. We can almost start to think something like this. Well, I'll do whatever I want now. I'll hang out with whomever I want to now. And in the future, well, God can save me and it'll all work out. I believe that's possible, right? God can redeem and work in that way. But for Timothy Piazza, that can't happen. Timothy Piazza is never going to get old and get to laugh about that pledge night during college. It's never all going to work out somehow for Timothy. And experience was a deadly teacher for him. Not to mention the lifelong impacts and consequences for those 18 other young men facing these criminal charges. Walk with the wise and become wise. Do you have wise people in your life? Do you have wise people that you're walking with? If you're walking with them, you're going in the same direction, right? If you have that in your life, that is fantastic. That is wonderful. You know, often it's those who are just a few steps ahead of us in the direction we want to go who have the most wisdom that they can share to us. It might not be the people right with us at the same spot in life, but the people maybe a couple steps ahead. Usually that's someone older than us, but not always. When we walk with the wise, we get to see how they process life, how they react to changing circumstances, how they spend their time, how they spend their money, how they interact with other people. And when we walk with the wise, that can help move us out of the naive category, right? When we're naive, we just don't know. We just don't know. I'm not stupid. I'm not dumb. You're not stupid. You're not dumb. You just don't know. You just don't know what you don't know. By walking with the wise, we might discover things like the dangers of some financial decision or some possible potential relationship pitfall or the things we might consider as we're making a job move or changing where we live, our apartment or house or how we raise our kids. And we can learn to think through decisions and anticipate the outcomes of our decisions. And when we walk with the wise will encourage us to make those best decisions as well. Now, I know our lives, our backgrounds, the daily journeys that each of us are on, right? They're complicated. They're complicated. We can easily live our lives where we only intersect with people, a certain finite few people regularly that are. We look around and we're like, they're all kind of all like me, right? They're all like me. We tend to interact with people who are just like us in our stage of life, in our financial situation, in our ages, in where we live. So we usually don't have easy opportunities to intersect or interact with people who might be in that stage of a step or two ahead of us in life. This morning, I want to give us two action steps with today's message. I want you to write down this verse. Right? This is our memory verse for the month. Let's do it, guys. Walk with the wise and become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. It's number one. Second, I want to give you the opportunity to submit a friend request. Right? Probably a lot of you are on Facebook. A friend request is this really low-cost transaction on Facebook that's meaningless. You're friends with people on Facebook who aren't actually your friends, right? We know that. They might not even read the things you post and whatever. Like, okay. But a friend. So what I want us to consider this morning is to give you, to give us the opportunity to be open to conversations about someone, to maybe even think about, gosh, you know, maybe I'm naive and I don't even know what I don't know. To give you the opportunity to get to know someone who might have some wisdom to share with you, that's all. This is not a person who's going to come in and solve all your problems or judge you or tell you what to do. It's not an appointment with the elders. It's just an opportunity to say, yes, I want someone who maybe's a couple steps ahead of me in life, reach out to me and do some stuff that friends do. Chat over coffee, spend some time together, share your lives together. Stuff that friends would do. That's all. Maybe in the process, there will be some wisdom gained. That's what Solomon says will happen when you walk with the wise, right? Walk with the wise and become wise. So you're not committing to anything other than being open to making a new friend and to seek some wisdom. So if this is something that maybe in my life, maybe there's even a specific issue where you're like, gosh, I see this coming. I don't even know who to ask. So I put a couple at the back in the offering boxes and on the back table there. There's some little note cards. You can write down the verse for the day on your way out. If you are open to, you want someone just to reach out to you, maybe do some of that rubbing off wisdom thing. Just write your name on there. Put your contact information. Drop it in the boxes. Pass it to Pastor Duncan. He doesn't know I'm volunteering him for this, but he's taking notes. In the next couple weeks, Pastor Duncan's going to prayerfully consider these things that these cards, which you put your name down, and think about what might be some good connections there to match you up with and do some connections and build some friendships. So action steps this morning. Learn this verse. Walk with the wise and become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. And consider putting out a friend request. Write your name on that card back there. Give it to Doug. You can pass it to me and I'll pass along to Doug or drop it in the boxes on the wall. Let's close in prayer this morning. God, I don't know where all of this sits with everyone this morning. I don't know. Maybe there's some of us, some here, who are just so far beyond this, they're like not sure how it even connects to their life. Or maybe some of us are just so naive, we can't even see the value in seeking out wisdom. Lord, I don't know where it's sitting with each of us here. In a room of this many people, there are significant issues that represented here, concerns in life, challenges, difficulties that we just aren't sure where to go. We can't anticipate. We can't see where the decisions are taking us, Lord. And we thank you that you've put people around us who can help speak wisdom into our life. We thank you for giving us the book of Proverbs where we can glean and scour wisdom for our life. Lord, I just ask that you would make each of us available, open to hearing that wisdom. Lord, that you would help us to be open and thinking about the influences of the people around us, Lord, and that we would seek out the wise in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the offer of salvation that you offer to all of us, no matter what kind of person we are. Lord, and I thank you that you can redeem any situation that we find ourselves in. But Lord, I also crave for each one here your wisdom so we can learn some of these things without having to learn it the hard way, without having to deal with a lifetime of the consequences. Lord, I pray a blessing on each person here today, and Lord, I thank you for this glorious summer day, and I just ask that also you would give us enjoyment and rest in this afternoon. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Have a great day.